Good evening, Pastor Ed Rice here, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, in our Sunday evening Bible study. And appreciate again that we could look into God's Word just for a moment tonight. And I got to, again, I want to look at Matthew and chapter 5 and what we're going to call the 9 blessed R's. And we'll get through all 9 eventually, I believe. But let's go ahead and look at the chapter. Matthew and chapter 5, the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was sat, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that we could be students of it tonight. And I pray again that you'd encourage our folks, encourage Christians, and cause again, Father, that we could learn some things from your word that would be a strength. Father, that you'd again just bless, give me clarity of mind to teach the lesson and cause again that we could hear from heaven through your words. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We pray it. Amen. So as we begin a study here in the book of Matthew, it's interesting to look at where we're at here in chapter 5 of Matthew. Those familiar with the book know that chapter 1 begins with the generations of Jesus Christ, as it's called here, and gives it through the lineage of up to Joseph. And then it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Then it goes on in chapter 1 to teach some things about the virgin birth of Christ. Chapter 2, of course, you're familiar with from our Christmas lessons, again, is the study of the wise men who came to seek Jesus. Wise men still seek him. And wise men are wise because they know God. They seek God. They know God. And again, the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is, again, the fear of the Lord. And it says that in both Psalms and Proverbs for these wise men. And so we don't know that there were how many wise men there were, but we do know that they came bearing 3 gifts. And so again, that's chapter 2 that you're familiar with. And then in chapter 3, we find the ministry of John the Baptist and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, there's the temptations of Christ as he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And so these are all the things that lead up to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is really the beginning of the public teaching of Christ. Let me mention one more thing here, that in verse 18 of chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." And so notice here again that, although we've heard it taught probably that these fishermen dropped their net the first thing they saw Jesus and followed him, we know again that in John chapter 1, it closes again with the calling of Peter and Andrew, with John and with Nathan and with Nathaniel and Philip. And so these were called again before he went disappeared for 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness. And now he's coming back and he immediately regathers. This is a regathering of his disciples. And so keep that in mind, again, as you're reading through the scriptures. They were called, and I love, let me go to John here and look at the scripture that I think it was Andrew gave in John chapter 1. Andrew first findeth his brother, Simon Peter. He findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And so again, they had already been convinced that this was the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the promised one, the anointed one of God, and they quickly followed him. So now he's got his disciples, and look at chapter 5, and let me go ahead and bring up my Bible program here, and we'll see if we can't use that tonight to go ahead and look at some of these scriptures. In chapter 5, it says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, it's kind of a curious way, again, of presenting. What happened? That's kind of a curious way of presenting. Meeting controls. Please move this window away from the shared application. Okay, I'd be glad to do that if I knew exactly how. Let's try that. Okay, I don't know what you can see right now. Your screen sharing is paused. So as we look at this anyway, notice let me notice, see what we can get here to see if I can find my Bible. Share screen. Share. So in chapter 5, notice the wording of this is a little peculiar. And so we're looking at that and seeing the multitudes. Here it is. I think I got it. He went up into the mountain. And when I was in Wright-Patterson Air Force Base out in Dayton, Ohio, we're members of Heber Heights Baptist Temple. We had an associate pastor. Bev tells me his name was Pastor Waddle and his sweet wife. And we were there from 84 to 88. And we attended the Sunday school meetings. I loved the meetings again, the Sunday school teacher meetings. And Brother Waddle made all of his own Sunday school lessons and taught all the teachers lessons. And we then taught the children. And in the process of doing that, he taught many lessons on how to teach. And he used this text right here to teach for a Sunday school teacher how to teach. So the couple of things he drew out of it. Number one is look here at the compassion of seeing the multitude. Remember, seeing the multitude, he had compassion on them. And then it says he went to the mountain. And notice again that there is order in his teaching. There is discipline, disciples, in his classroom. And there is control of the situation of the classroom. And so there's some things, again, to learn about teaching. We ought to learn from the greatest teacher that there is. And so notice here, we're going to open now with this teaching that he gives to this multitude as he begins. The other thing, again, is from the previous chapter in verse 17. I think I'm just scroll up to that here. And verse 17 of the previous chapter says this. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so notice here again that that is the teaching that he's given, sure enough, to this multitude. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the theme of these what's called now the Sermon on the Mount. So we're looking at an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And notice again the depths of this powerful introduction. So let me say, as we look at them, we have the nine blessed R's, and we can divide them into three groups, three on attitude, three on your heart, and three on your trials. And so let's look at that in a bigger picture. The first three that we hope to look at tonight give, again, what an attitude that's necessary for an approach to God. And so we're going to look at these first three tonight. The merciful, the pure in heart. We got to go back to the beginning of verse three. The poor in spirit, they that mourn, and the meek. And so we're going to look at those three as far as our attitude that's in our approach to God. All of these, again, have a condition and a reward. For example, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so there's a condition, and then there's a reward listed with each one of those. And so those first three are for an approach to God, not just for a Christian's approach to God, but for anybody's approach to God. Remember, he is teaching here to both Jews, especially to Jews, about the kingdom of God that's being offered in Matthew to the nation of Israel, even with this theme, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the approach to God. The next three has to do with the work that God does in the heart. And then the final three has to do with the world's reaction to a changed heart. And so we want to look in those categories. Now, if we back up and look at that whole thing, our approach to God, the change he does in our heart, and the world's reaction to what God does in your heart, notice that that is the theme not only of the Sermon on the Mount here for the next three chapters, but it's also the theme of the Bible. It's also the theme of the New Testament. The Old Testament is our approach to God. The change that's needed in our heart that only he can do, and then again the reaction of the world to what has happened to us. And so that's a bigger theme, and that's why we want to spend some time digging into those three avenues as we look here at the Beatitudes. And so what a tremendous introduction, and we're going to go ahead and look in great detail at this introduction. So let's go ahead again back to the Word of God and look at the first one. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So we want to look at that attitude. We want to look again at the fact that you can't approach to God without a poor in spirit attitude. Notice what the reward is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember his theme. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so let's go ahead and look then at these verses as far as what the Bible says about those of a contrite heart. And I don't know exactly how I made that connection, except I found these verses before and said, wow, they fit very well with being poor in spirit. And so let's go ahead and look at the idea of a contrite heart. And again, that's done simply on a computer program here by looking up the word contrite. And that's what I've done and done a search on it. And here it is in these four verses. Look at Psalms 34 and verse 18 on the screen and in your Bible, if you could, that says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Look at Psalms 51, 17. At least jot these verses down in the margin of your Bible here, besides the poor in spirits where I have them. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not wilt not despise. I like Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Boy, that nails some things right there. And notice again, when I was young, my brother bought a horse, and they said this was a high spirited horse. And I didn't know what that meant when I got on the thing, but I found out that a high spirited horse can run very, very fast without paying any attention whatsoever to what you're doing with those reins. And so it's not what we call neck reined. It was, again, boy, you just had to rear on it. A high spirited. And again, when you break a horse, very often it requires that you break its spirit and give it an idea of being submissive. And notice again, that's exactly what man needs. Look at Isaiah 66:2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And so notice here in this, back in Matthew, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the poor in spirit, as it says there again, have a broken spirit, a broken heart, as it were, a broken, it isn't a one of rebellion. It isn't one having my own way or being in charge. It is one of submission. And what's a reward for this poor in spirit? Again, I'd emphasize that Jesus said previous, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's preaching to Israel. He's preaching again, the very presence of the kingdom is being offered now to the nation of Israel. And so in order to get in, we need this poor in spirit. We need a broken and a contrite heart. Before I look at the next one, let me go ahead and say again that, as I said, this is the kingdom being offered to Israel. And there's two kinds of people that I want you to steer away from in this thinking. First, it's people who thinks if I can just live these nine blessed R's, that I'll be acceptable to God. Again, this is not a list. I've heard people say, well, if I can keep the Ten Commandments. I like to ask them when I run into somebody says, I can keep the Ten Commandments and that'll please God. I said, well, can you name the Ten Commandments? It's amazing how few people can name the Ten Commandments. And so this is not a list of things that we got to do in order to please God. This is not a list of things that we got to do here, as these nine blessed R's are often taught by the apostate church, that if you do these things, you can please God. Listen. Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy. The Bible says again that that we're not going to get in, we're not going to please God. That's what religion is man's attempt to please God. Here we have an emphasis on the fact that you can't come into God's presence without a broken and a contrite heart. And so that's one to be careful of. We're not reading this as a list of things that you got to do to get an in on God. There's only one thing you can do to get an in on God. Listen, I love this. And that's receive his son. They said to Jesus, I think it's in John chapter 8, what should we do to work the works of God? And he said, believe on him whom God hath sent. That's what we need to do. And so notice again that this is not a religion nor a building of a religion where man does certain things to please God. This is, again, a portrayal of what it takes to come into the very presence of God. Step one, a broken and contrite heart. Theirs is the kingdom of God. I said there's two areas I want to warn you about. The other is over here on this other extreme. The Bible is a dispensational book. Dispensation and stewardship come from the same Greek word. It talks about stewardships. In other words, God has given man a set of rules to live by, and man fails. Then he gives him another set of rules to live by, and man fails. Then he gives him another set of rules to live by, and God sends a flood and destroys mankind from off the world. Not because of evil angels, because of evil man. And then God gives another set of rules that man is to live by, and man fails. And then finally, again, we find in the fifth dispensation, God says, let's lay down the law. And so he lays down the law and gives man the law, particularly to the nation of Israel. And again, so this is a dispensational book. And there are people who are called hyper dispensationalists that I just want to warn you about and be careful. They say that this is not to the church, that this message is not to the church. Let me go ahead and tell you that everything that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in this book is applicable to the church. It has a place in the church. And so a hyper dispensationalist says, no, the church didn't even start until the end of Acts when Paul again was preaching the gospel. And it's not by Peter. It's not by these Jews. And so there's a division again here based on when they think the church started. And let me just go ahead and say a hyper dispensationalist is very confused about when the church began. The Lord Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. It's not Paul. And so just keep in mind again here that there are some that teach some strange things about these nine blessed R's. And so we're going to look at them again in that category that I just gave you, three that bring us into an acceptable approach to God, three that, again, God does to change our heart, and then three that God allows that we have to work in this world and fit, again, the world's reaction into our situation. And so those are the three categories we want to look at. The second here in this one is a blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so as we look, let me look at my time down here. I'm not doing good for time. Blessed are they that mourn. Let's go ahead and do a lookup for the word mourn. And I think I did that. And understand again here, I think we know pretty much what it is to mourn, but I wanted to look up a couple of them instead. Let's go ahead and just look up those two verses. Let's look up Isaiah 61 and verse 3. Isaiah 61 and verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is talking again to Israel. It's talking about those that mourn for the condition of Israel and mourn for a return of the king, the Messiah, into Israel. Blessed are they that mourn. And then look at what's given here again to these in this verse. That's Isaiah 61. Here's Matthew again. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. I know the Greek word for this because, again, some of the modernist ecumenicals wanted to change that word. And so let's go ahead and look up again for the sake of being complete here. If I can spell it right, let's look up the Comforter and notice again what the Bible says about the Comforter. And look at it says in John 14, 16, 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 7. This is the presence of the Comforter. Praise the Lord. And so as we look at that, notice again that says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you are a born-again Christian, you have the Comforter dwelling inside you. Look at the verses, John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. There really wasn't an English word that captured everything that was in the Greek here. And so they kind of stretched out the word comfort here to fill that. And notice the stretching's given right here in the Word of God, so you know what this Comforter does. He's another Comforter like Christ, but another like God, but another. Verse 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Speaking to the apostles here, this Comforter is going to be a very powerful and present teacher and one that brings things to our remembrance. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Look at chapter 16 of John, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost comes into our heart. And we see again the Holy Spirit of God dwelling with us. Notice what it says. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so there's a lot more we could say about that. But again, understand that this is on our approach to God. Number one, a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Number two, they that mourn, he will comfort us. And then look at 3 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so these are the three, as I said, the heart conditions or the attitudes of man in their approach to God. What would be the opposite? A haughty spirit. Those that are shallow or frivolous or joyous rather than mourning. And last one here is the opposite of meek. And so let's go ahead and look again up that word and understand some things about being meek. If we just do a word search on meek, I love the first verse that pops up here. Here's Moses. He's writing in the book of Numbers, and he writes this. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So you want an example of meekness? There's Moses. Moses was very meek. Remember, Moses is the one that spoke face to face with God as a man speaketh with a friend. And so it takes, again, a meekness to come into the presence of God. Psalms 22, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Psalms 25, the meek will he guide in judgment. These new bifocals are killing me. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. The meek, Psalms 25, The meek will be, he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalms 37. But the meek, shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now you can go on there and look at several verses on the meek and God's relationship with the meek. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ came as one that was meek and lowly. And so notice here again that these three conditions, blessed are the poor in spirit. We looked at the contrite. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. And then here, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So as we look at those three things again, notice again that that's what's needed for an approach to God. We can't come, again, boastfully. We can't come with our list of good works and thinking that I'm such a good person. No, the opposite here is true. John 3:16 again says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And lots of stop there and say, well, I believe, okay. The Bible says the devil believes. So you got to understand what it means to believe. The next verse says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so if you're going to believe in Christ, you need to believe that you need to be saved. All have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God, right out of the Romans road to heaven. And so Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And listen, if you're going to come to God for salvation, we need again to look at these qualities, a broken and a contrite heart. We need to look again at those that mourn and those that are meek. And we can't come haughtily. It goes on there. It says, for with the heart confession is made, or for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So these have to do with our approach to God. Now listen, if you're a Christian, you need the same thing, to approach your God, your creator. To approach your Father, you can't come haughtily. You can't come, again, frivolously. You can't come, again, with pride. You come, again, with a contrite heart. You come as one who mourns. You come, again, as one here who is meek and coming to God our Father. So what a tremendous beginning of the nine, what I call the nine blessed R's. And we'll go ahead and continue our study and look at the rest of them, Lord willing, next week. And so these, again, are an approach to God. Next three that we're going to look at are the change that God makes in our heart. And then the final three that we'll look at is the world's reaction to our changed heart. And so they're put that way on purpose. And again, we want to explore them in greater depth. And as we do that, understand that you can't grit your teeth and say, I'm going to do those nine blessed R's and therefore I'll be in the kingdom. No, there's only one way into the kingdom, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Job said, I need a daysman who can lay his hand on God and lay his hand on man and mediate between us both. And again, that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we look at the nine blessed R's here in Matthew, let's treat it as an introduction to our whole relationship, our whole walk with him in this world. Father, thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you again, Father, that we could just find such depth. And I pray again that you'd help us as we walk through some of these teachings that you gave in the early part of your ministry, teachings to Israel for the bringing in the kingdom and the repentance that's necessary for the kingdom. And then also, Father, that as you gave the kingdom to the Gentiles, that we can be part of the kingdom. It can be within us as we accept you, your Son, as our Savior, as our Lord. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truths of this book. We pray your blessing on it even now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you again for tuning in with us here. And as we look at these things, boy, again, I just want to emphasize the importance of being a student of God's word and studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Lord bless you for studying in our Bible study tonight.